6 out of 10, that's 60% children under the age of 18 at one point in their life will live in a single-parent family. And that will consist probably of an absent or of a part-time dad, because single moms had 9 out of 10 single-parent families. Those are kind of dismal statistics, and I doubt if they have improved in the last 10 years. Nevertheless, I'm optimistic about the family. Shucks, we can look back at the buffalo, the whooping crane. We can even look at the humpback whale. They were all going to be extinct, but now they're thriving. I think the American family is on the verge of making a comeback. I sure hope so. Dr. Nick Summitt, chairman of the Department of Human Development and Family at the University of Nebraska at Lincoln, undertook a study some years ago, interviewed 3,000 strong families. These were single-parent families, these were black families, these were white families, these were ethnic families. It was a cross of everything. The only criteria was that each of them would say that they had a high marriage satisfaction and a parent-child relationship. It didn't matter whether they were limiting it to Christian families or any other kind of family. He found all good families had 6 things in common. Good common qualities. They were this. Number one, they're committed to the family. Number two, they spent time together. Number three, they had good family communication. Number four, they would express appreciation to each other. And number five, they had a spiritual commitment. And number six, they were able to solve problems in a crisis. You've got to go back to the basics. Every family begins with a husband and a wife. So today I want to talk about marriage. You've heard that America leads in the divorce rate in the world, but maybe you didn't know that America also leads in the marriage rate in the world. Americans do believe in marriage. 96% of all Americans will be married at some time in their life. 80% of those who divorce will remarry. Marriage is an important institution in our country. And God has a lot to say about marriage. If you have your Bibles, gather them up. Let's join back where we began our service this morning in the book of Malachi in the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 13. Let me reread those verses. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion, and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none dwell treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not dwell treacherously. I hate divorce. That's what God's saying. I hate a man covering himself with violence as well as with his garment. So he says, guard your spirit. Do not break faith with your wife. As we talked about as we began, Malachi is full of a number of complaints that God brings against sinful human behavior that he sees. And as he addresses marriage, his words ring true today. Marriages don't happen accidentally. Good marriages require a great deal of work. just because you have a marriage license doesn't mean you're going to have a good marriage any more than the fact I've got a fishing license in my wallet, and that doesn't make me a good fisherman. That just gives me the right to try. Before I begin this morning, I need to tell you I'm not an expert on marriage. I don't even consider myself to be a very good husband. I'm constantly trying to improve, but I can tell you that outside my relationship with Jesus Christ, my relationship with Trisha is the most important thing in my life. So anyway, we've been married, what, June 9th? We've been married 38 years? Trisha will have to tell you how many of those 38 have been happy years. As they say, we have a strange and wonderful relationship. I'm strange and she's wonderful. 38 years, we've never had an argument. We've had some serious discussions that maybe our neighbors were wondering if everything was okay. Far, far, far from a perfect husband. No expert on marriage, but God is. So let's talk about marriage this morning for a moment. If you want to build a better marriage, I recommend three things. They all are going to start with the letter D. Therefore, I'm going to entitle this, How to Build a 3D Marriage. Maybe that'll help you remember them this morning. The first is this. Daily dialogue. It is important for you and your spouse to spend quality time talking every day. Because good communication is the mark of a very healthy marriage, and a breakdown of communication can cause serious problems. There's a funny story about a family. Husband, wife, who were having communication problems. And so they were in the silent treatment mode. You ever been in that? I won't talk to you. You won't talk to me. This has been going on for a number of days. Neither one would speak to each other. But the next morning, the husband was going to have to leave on a business trip. And he needed his wife to wake him up at 5 a.m. so that he could catch his early airplane flight. But he wasn't going to be the one who would say, I'm sorry. He was still into this silent treatment. So he wrote his wife a note. Wake me up at 5 a.m. so I can catch a flight. Next morning, he rolls out of bed, looks over at the alarm clock, 8 a.m. He was furious. As he jumped out of bed, he was looking for his wife. He was going to fuss on her up one side and down the other. And he looked over, and on the pillow right next to him was this little note that said, it's 5 a.m. Wake up. They had a serious communication problem. Simply said, we need to talk. We need to communicate. We need to do it effectively, and we need to do it with good listening. There are six specific steps that occur in what we call the communication loop between two people. And in every good experience where two people are communicating, these six things happen almost instantaneously. When you hear them this morning, you're going to say, yeah, that's the way it works. But when that loop is broken, when it's incomplete in any one of these six steps, then your communication breaks down. First thing is, someone speaks. Person says something to someone else. Step number one. Step number two, the other person listens. That doesn't mean they understand the message, that got the message. That means they heard something, if they're not ignoring the speaker, if they're not tuned in to something else. I heard it. Then number three is, I'm going to think about that. In a sense, I'm going to really not listen. I'm going to hear it, and I'm going to respond to it. And I'm going to translate the thoughts of what the speaker said into my little braino, and I'm going to chew it around for a minute, and I'm going to get prepared to respond. And when I respond back to the one who spoke to me, we're going to call that number four, feedback. Feedback can be nonverbal. Nod your head. Yeah, I heard. You could shrug your shoulders. I heard. Or you could say something so that they actually know that you were speaking to them. And that feedback then reaches the eyes, perhaps, or reaches the ears, perhaps, of the person who did the original speaking, and then they process that feedback. That speaker determines whether the listener actually heard the message. And at this point, it can go in two directions. And that's the sixth thing. Either I can speak back to them and correct because they did not understand properly, or they did understand, and then I'm going to continue the loop again, and I will speak something else, and they will listen, and they will hear, and they respond, and they will feedback, and then I will correct it, and I will continue, and so the loop can go. Let's apply this in a way in which it might typically happen between a husband and wife. Number one, she says, I'm concerned about our finances. He listens, sound waves hit his ears. But in this case, he's not really quick to listen. So what he heard was not, I'm really concerned about our finances. What he heard was, she thinks we're broke. So he reacts to that. He's intimidated by that, so he's going to respond in that way. So his feedback to her is, so you don't think I make enough money. The wife understands the loop. She could simply think, he didn't understand what I spoke. Or she could launch off into the other direction, which is so typical, and just become angry and give a response based upon that, and the communication breaks down. But let's say, for the benefit, she corrects his communication and says, that's not what I said. And then she starts back over again. Let's say it another way and see how this might work. Wife says, I'm really worried about our finances. Soundwave hears the ear of the husband as he listens, and this time he is concentrating. He has ears to hear. He does process the message correctly, and he thinks, she's concerned about our finances. So he responds to her by saying, what is it you're concerned about, honey? Oh, what a different response. And so she hears that, and she processes that, and she says, he correctly understood what I said. So she continues the loop of the communication and says, I'm afraid because we're not following a budget. And then the communication loop can continue on and on. Simply saying is this, we have to communicate, but what does that mean? That means we have to be good listeners. We have to hear. We have to process. We have to even concentrate hard on what's being said so that our communication loop can improve rather than destruct, as it does in so many homes. Because any time this loop is broken or violated, there's going to be a communication problem. And when there's communication problems, my friends, there's marriage problems. So the key to good communication is to listen, and to listen hard. You've got to concentrate on what they're saying. When you think about it, the mark of love is really the desire to listen what your spouse has to say and listen intently so that you might respond in a very positive way. If you really love someone, you want to listen to what they have to say and want to be a part of that communication loop. First D, then, we need to have daily communications. Now, the second D that I want you to remember this morning, if you want to have a healthy 3D marriage, is I want you to date regularly. Think about that. Think back to the time I remember days I was dating Tricia. Shucks, we had dates all the time. If I could ever get into her calendar. I mean, she was always booked up. You got to plan ahead of time. So, what did we do in those dating days? Well, maybe we saw a movie, or maybe we went and had dinner. Maybe we just had a picnic. Maybe we just hung out together. What was the purpose of a date? Simply this: spend time with the other person so you get to know them better. Oh, I don't know how far back you want to go. Maybe before we called it dating, they called it courting. I don't think you want to use that term. But dating was fun. F-U-N with capital letters. And I'm simply saying that marriage ought to be a continuation of that fun. Turn with me over to the book of Proverbs in chapter 5. I'm going to read parts of verses 18, 19. You can read the gushy part on your own. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth, and always be enraptured with her love. Let me give you a couple dating tips. Number one, schedule it. When you say, I want a date, what does that mean? D-A-T-E. That means a time and a place, doesn't it? Not I want to go out sometime. I want a date. In the old days, I'll be there Friday at, 7 o'clock. Movie starts at 8, we'll catch dinner before we go. But it's where two people have agreed to be at a specific place at a specific time for a specific purpose. And if you don't schedule your time with your spouse, I can tell you all you'll be giving your mate is what's left over. And in this world in which we live, there's not much left over. Second suggestion. Go away. Go away together. Don't take the kids. Not that you don't love your kids. Sure you love your kids. Don't get me wrong. Family vacations are fun. I did them. We did them when we were a kid. They are loads of fun. But it's important for husbands and wives to just go away together. Just the two of you. I mean, the very first institution here, God created, it was marriage. That's before children. That was before nations. That was before even the church. It was a man and a woman together, united. And I think the relationship between husband and wife should be the most important human relationship on earth. Even though you love your kids, they're not your spouse. Your first love should be your wife or should be your husband. And I don't care how long you've been married. Keep on dating your mate. I'm going to give you the final D if you want to have a 3D marriage. And this is very important. Devoted. Be devoted continually. If you want to have a better marriage, then both of you have to be devoted continually to each other. When you think about it, marriage is a terminal relationship. Not that being married will kill you. Because it's designed to be in effect until one of you die. Which means it's permanent. It is a relationship that continues. God hates divorce. That's what he said. I hate divorce. You know, if you look that up in the original language and you translate it into English and try to do it better than what the King James or NIV or any of these, you know what it says? Plain English? I hate divorce. You can't get any simpler than the translation that we had. God's saying marriage is a sacred covenant. It is a contract between a man and a woman. And he says, I am the witness between that covenant that you have made with your spouse. And divorce happens when you break the contract. You break the covenant. God says, I hate that. Turn over to the book of Mark in chapter 10, verse 9. Christ said it. You'll remember this from many a wedding, I'm sure. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. O King, put asunder. What God's put together, man shouldn't take apart. That's not very popular these days. I was flabbergasted at one of the recent Gallup polls that says this. Among Americans aged 45 or younger, 73% of those interviewed considered being married to the same person for life as, quote, useless and unworkable, unquote. 73%. Wow. If you're going to continually maintain your devotion to your mate, then you've got to do two things. First is this, you've got to keep your promise to your mate. Don't break faith, depending upon the version you're reading these passages in. You remember what that preacher said? Same thing I say when I marry folks. For better, for worse. Remember that? For richer, for poor. Sickness and in health. To love and to cherish until when? Till death do us part. Doesn't say, I will stay married to you as long as I'm happy with this relationship. Doesn't say, I'll be married to you as long as you don't change. I can change, but you can't change. I'll be married to you as long as circumstances don't change. No, what you promised was, I will stay with you whatever happens, good or bad. I promise before these witnesses and before God, till death do us part. God says, I am the witness. That's what Malachi's words are saying. The only thing that will end your relationship in God's eyes with your mate is the death of you or your mate. I don't know how old you are, how far back you can go, but back in 1942, Barton Wilder had an interesting drama called The Skin of Her Teeth. The wife in this drama says to her husband, and I quote, I didn't marry you because you were perfect. I didn't even marry you because I loved you. I married you because you gave me a promise. That promise made up for your faults. And the promise I gave you made up for mine. Two imperfect people got married, and it was the promise that made the marriage. And when our children are growing up, it wasn't a house that protected them. It wasn't our love that protected them. It was that promise. Second thought, stay devoted to your mate. And that is, old love is the best love. Years ago, there was a song that went like this, Young Love, First Love. You remember that? Filled with true devotion, young love, first love, we share with deep emotion. Oh, you can't criticize young love, or you remember your first love, or what you thought it may have been. My friends, I'm convinced old love is the best love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was arrested by the Nazis in World War II. He died in a German concentration camp. But he did write a classic book, The Cost of Discipleship, while in prison. And he wrote these many letters which have been preserved. And one was a letter that he wrote to a young girl contemplating marriage. And his words, I think, are beautiful words. Is there anything more beautiful in life than a young couple clasping hands and pure hearts in the path of marriage? Can there be anything more beautiful than young love? Yes, there is a more beautiful thing. It is the spectacle of an old man and an old woman finishing their journey together on that path. Their hands are gnarled, but still clasp. Their faces are seamed, but still radiant. Their hearts are physically bowed and tired, but still strong with love and devotion for one another. Yes, there is a more wonderful thing than young love. Old love. It's not easy staying married to the same person all of your life. Sometimes it just seems that the easiest thing to do for many is to just walk away. Maybe we could even say that it isn't just hard to stay married to the same person all your life. It maybe is impossible without God's presence in your life and in your marriage. Many a wedding, I will read a few verses that you're probably familiar with from the book of Ruth, because I think they express the biblical nature of commitment that God wants. Though it's really words that Ruth wrote to her mother-in-law, Naomi. But they're powerful expression. The kind of devotion that should be a part of your marriage. So if you have your Bible, turn with me over to the book of Ruth. And it's in the first chapter, parts of verse 16 and 17, where she says, "For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death part you and me." My friends, that's the kind of attention, that's the kind of a commitment that gets heaven's attention. We're human. We have a body. I guess you'd have to admit there's a physical dimension to your marriage. It's affection. It's that chemistry. It's sex or whatever you want to say. But because you have a soul, too, you have an emotional dimension to your marriage. Talking, sharing together. But because you have a spirit, there is also a spiritual dimension that cannot be ignored. The secret to maintaining a good marriage is to crown Jesus as your Lord individually and Lord over your marriage. He'll be the super glue. Keep you stuck together till death parts you. Some more statistics before you leave. I think they're important, really important. This morning in the men's class, we've been talking in the book of Proverbs, and today we were talking, as we get further into Proverbs, about the meaning of the word fear. Fear God. And we had been kicking around the advantages of believing in God. Reverence. Wanting to obey Him, not because you're scared of Him, but because you love Him. In America, one out of three marriages end in divorce. Let me give you another statistic. One out of 105 marriages end in divorce if the couple attends church regularly. Let me give you one last statistic. One out of 1,155 marriages end in divorce if the couple attends church regularly and prays together regularly. the spiritual dimension of your relationship with your mate is all important if you want to stay glued together. From 1 in 3 to 1 in 1,155. So couples, here's your homework. If you haven't already, designate a talking place. And I suggest you meet there every day and get to talking. And guys, I'm going to lay this one on you. Get out the calendar, and yeah, you'll have to ask her what day she has free. But pick a time, pick a place, and get away. And thirdly, grab your mate's hand. Take them to church and pray together. If you can have those three D's in your life, then you're going to have a good marriage, and you're not going to be the one in 1,155. You're not going to have a divorce. On the contrary, you're going to have a happy, good marriage. This morning, Christ invites you to let Him be the glue. He says, "Let me into your heart." You have to lead by example, whether you're the wife or whether you're the husband. Said, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, by being baptized, immersed for the remission of your sins, to rise and walk as a new creature. Let Him into your life, and let Him into your marriage, and let Him into your family. And oh, you will have a very different life. Come if you will as we stand and sing.